Good morning.
It is so good to see you. I actually have been to Yates several times, and finding out that not only have we had connections here, but finding more connections. You know, Marianne used to, my wife, sub down in the preschool during the week. She was spent her career in pre-K and early childhood education. We've had friends that have been parts of Yates forever. Found out this morning that my little girl works with Todd. When's the next membership class? I mean, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're going to not deal with the entire passage. I'm only going to read part of it. Matthew, the 25th chapter. We're going to start at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothing, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Let us pray. Lord, your will be done. Nothing more. Nothing less. Nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. When I lived on the North Shore of Chicago, I went to seminary up there. I had a friend who had a TR-8. TR-8, it's a British car, it's a Triumph. There were lots of TR-7s back then, but not too many TR-8s. It was a gorgeous car. Wasn't that big, but if you opened the hood, it was all engine. I mean, it was powerful, it was fancy, it was expensive. So much so that my buddy left it in the garage all the time. He worked downtown in Chicago, so he didn't drive it downtown during the winter because he did not want salt to get up on his car. He did not drive it downtown in the summer because he didn't want it to get ripped off. So he had this gorgeous car in a garage all the time. And I'm thinking, why would you have such a gorgeous car, such a powerful car, and not use it for what it was intended? I mean, I would have taken it downtown every day. I mean, I would have taken it to Kmart. If Marianne had said, "Can you please take these two bags of garbage to the dumpster over here?" I would probably have said, "Can we take the TR-8, please?" I mean, if you're going to have something, use it for what it was intended. Now, we as Christians have something far more valuable than a TR-8. Far more powerful. Far more expensive. It's our salvation. And unfortunately, what we often do is we keep our salvation stored away in a garage of our religiousness because we want to make sure that it's in good shape someday so that it can take us to heaven. We've hid it in a way so much that sometimes people don't even realize that we have it. But our salvation was not designed just so that you could go to heaven. It's that too. But there's more. Our salvation is designed to bring us to holiness of life, for compassion and as we're going to see today, for service. Now, this brings us to this passage. This is a tough passage because this passage doesn't teach what we think it should teach. We Christians focus a lot, and rightfully so, on salvation is not by works, it's a free gift of God. Our salvation comes as a free gift of God bought on the cross, and that's very true. But when you read this passage, it's almost like it's saying, but if you do this, 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 and this, if you feed the hungry, if you give water to the thirsty, etc., then you are going to go to heaven because of that. I don't think that's what it's teaching. I think what it is saying is that you were saved for a purpose that has more to do than just your personal rewards. We were saved for service. And in this passage, we're going to talk a little bit about what Christian service is. Christian service, first of all, is a commitment to meeting the real needs of people. Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink." Verse 36, "I needed clothes, and you clothed me." Now, sometimes it's going to be obvious when people have needs. Jesus says, if you see someone starving, if you see someone thirsty, if you see someone needing clothing, you know what they need, because if you don't step in, they're going to die. Our world is full of hurting people. 828 million people, about 10% of the world population, go to bed hungry every night. And I complain when somebody eats the last Oreo. 123 million people have been forced from their homes due to persecution, due to war, during the violence. That is real suffering. We get upset when our Wi-Fi is out for a half hour. Suffering is real, but we don't need to go that far. The world has a lot of needs, but our town does. I love this city. I want to live out, Lord willing, the rest of my life in Durham. When I came here, everybody said, live in Chapel Hill, live in Raleigh, don't live in Durham. And so I, being the rebel that I am, decided to live in Durham. We fell in love with it so much that I want to live the rest of my life here. But this city that I love, it has some real problems. It's got a lot of violence. It's got poverty. There are such deep divisions in our city. But you don't have to go that far. There are people in your life, people that you know, people that you love, who need you, who need the hope that you can bring. Hope that they don't have to be alone anymore. Hope that's found in the Lord. Hope for not having to go through the life feeling like no one cares. We are called to serve. You do not have to be a pastor to serve. You do not have to be a social worker to serve. You don't even have to have the spiritual gift of serving to serve. What you need is to be willing. What you need is to be available. Now, we have to be careful, because sometimes we think we know what people need, and they actually need something very different. Sometimes we see someone living in poverty and we think, okay, obviously what they need is for us to give them money. That doesn't always solve the problem. Sometimes what we need to do is help a person to become self-sufficient. Sometimes we need to change the systems that keep them in poverty. We think they need one thing, but they actually need something quite different. Sometimes when our loved ones are going through tough times, we think they need our advice. They think that they need our insight, when actually they need something very different. You know, we as Christians can give such shallow comfort. You have a loved one maybe who's gone through a really tough divorce, and she's really struggling. She's really depressed. And we have a tendency to think, well, what can I do to cheer her up? What can I do to, you know, what can I do? We need to take her to a party. I'm going to fix her up with my cousin Harold or something. But what she actually needs is for somebody to watch her kids for a while so she can get some rest. We think she needs one thing. She needs another. Someone loses their job. We think, well, what they need is our insight on how to do better in the job market. We want to give them insight on how God is going to use this time of unemployment. We want to give them advice on where do you go now for your job. And that's not bad, but what they actually may need is someone to let them know that they're not a loser. Someone to let them know that they have value, that they're loved. Or we sometimes talk to a loved one who has lost someone to death. We really want to comfort. Our heart is in the right place. Sometimes we say the worst possible things. I've heard people, when somebody loses a child to death, meaning well, say, I guess God just wanted a rosebud in his garden. That's not comfort. That's not, when you've lost a child, that's not comfort. What they need, what you, that person needs is someone that's willing to say, I can't imagine what you're going through. I can't imagine the pain, but I'm not going anywhere. I will stay right here beside of you. We don't have to talk a bit if you don't want to. How about if I go get the ice cream and we'll, 2 spoons? Or parents. We have a tendency, because we love our child so much, to think what we need to do when they're going through issues is to give them advice on what they need to do with their life. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to fix. This is where you need to go to school. This is what you need to correct. This is who you need to be with. This is who you don't need to be with. And we have all of the, and sometimes what our kids actually need is just someone to listen, to know that they're loved. My dad, the godliest man I've ever met, he was wonderful. He is the greatest example of Christ-likeness. I remember many times I would go home and I would go out into the kitchen and jump up on the cupboard. My dad did all the cooking in my parents' house, and I would pour out the woes of the world to him. I would just tell Dad everything that's going wrong in my life. And little by little, we would talk, and I would jump down, and I would hug him, and I would thank him, and I would go away because now I had the answer for what I needed. The interesting thing is, Dad never gave me advice. He listened. He asked a few critical questions. He let me know that I was unconditionally loved exactly as I am. That's what I needed. As Christians, we are called to serve, and serving is giving people what they need. But Christian service, secondly, is realizing that we have a responsibility, we have a duty to the one being served. Verse 35. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. The Greek word here is really interesting, and I know I hate it too when pastors say, in the original Greek, you know, I talked to the original Greek just the other day, and in the original, I know, but this one actually is interesting, so hold on with me for just a second. There are different Greek words that could have been used for the word foreigner here. Like, for instance, one of the most important ones is proselytos, we get the word proselyte from that. If you go back into the Old Testament, all of those passages that talk about Israel, you are to welcome foreigners into your midst because you yourself were a foreigner. You were never to mistreat a foreigner. That's, when they translate it into Greek, that's usually the word that they use. This is a different word. This word is xenos. It's where we get the word xenophobia. It's an old word, and it basically means someone to whom you owe a debt of hospitality. You owe them a debt of hospitality. In ancient and medieval culture, there were few virtues more important than hospitality. And to refuse to show hospitality was not only an affront to the person, but it was a disgrace to you and your family. One of the great things about when I was in school is I got to go several times to Ireland to to study. There's this ancient Irish tradition. It's really, if you are a landowner in ancient Ireland, and I work for you, I am your client, I work your land for you, if I have a grievance against you, I can't take you to court. The courts are designed for you. I can't take you to court. But what I can do in ancient Ireland is I can go to the door of your house, I can come up onto your front porch, and I can declare a fast against you. It's called Troscad in ancient Irish. I'm saying, I am going to sit here and not eat anything, if necessary, till I die, until you come to your senses. And by law, by Irish law, you must negotiate with me. You are required to negotiate with me. If you happen to be a priest, if you happen to be a minister, you cannot perform any baptisms, you cannot do communion, no ministerial duties, as long as I am declaring a fast against you. Now, why is this fasting, why is this Troscad so powerful? Because in ancient and medieval culture, the last thing that you want to do is have someone die on your front porch when you have the ability to provide them food. You have a duty of hospitality. Now, that's what Jesus is saying here. Caring for the stranger is not simply a nice thing to do. It's not so that we will get extra stars in our crown. It is our responsibility as a Christian to show hospitality. We welcome the stranger as if he was Jesus. Mackenzie mentioned the fact that I work at World Relief Durham. We work with refugees and immigrants. What happens is this. A lot of people misunderstand the process. What happens is this. You'll have people that have been forced out of their homes because of persecution, because of war, because of famine. And in many cases, they're forced to actually flee their country and go into refugee camps. Refugee camps is not church camp. Refugee camps are dangerous. Some horrible things can happen in refugee camps, not good places to be. But finally, and they might be in that refugee camp for 8, 9, 10 years or longer, but finally they get actual refugee status. And what will happen is the federal government will call us up and say, World Relief Durham, we have, let's say, 5 families from the Democratic Republic of the Congo. We have 5 families. We need you to take them in. We would like you to help them find housing, help them to get adjusted to life in Durham, help their kids to get enrolled in school, help them to learn English, help them how to function better. And so we work with refugees that are new into the community. Sometimes we offer mental health services, health and wellness services. Sometimes we offer just English partners. I mean, if any of you are interested in volunteering, I would love to get your, I have some materials for you. I would love for some of the good people at Yates to say, I want to work with refugees. I want to help them learn English. I want to be their friend. But here's the thing. Why do we do this? We do not do this simply because the federal government asks us to do it. We don't do it because we are such nice people and you can just expect us to do wonderful things. That's not it at all. The reason why we step up to the plate for refugees and immigrants is because Jesus said, you are to welcome the stranger as if that stranger were me. You have a debt of hospitality. We don't think we are such good people because we help refugees. We are honored by God to do his work. Love to talk to you if any of you are interested in being a part of it. Finally, Christian service at its finest is when we serve even when we don't get anything out of it. It may actually cost us something. Verse 36 again. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. These are really interesting ones. Because Christian service has a cost. He says, I was sick and you visited me. Remember, this is before antibiotics. Ancient people did know that disease were transmittable. They knew that diseases were contagious. But this was before antibiotics. This was before anybody knew anything about how sanitation might affect it. So if you were going to visit the sick, there is a very real chance that you are going to contract it and die as well. Visiting someone in prison, that takes real effort. Prison was not a great place. Now, Jews did not have many prisons. Romans did, and they were nasty. They were dangerous. They were dark. They were nasty. They did not provide you with the food that you needed. Your only hope was if somebody on the outside would bring food to you in prison. And so if I am bringing you food in prison, not only is that taking an effort on my part, not only is that taking money on my part, but if you're in prison because you're a Christian and I'm visiting you, that puts me under suspicion. Christian service has a cost. Sometimes it's inconvenient. It requires you to do uncomfortable things. It requires you to be willing to, when your family thinks you've lost your mind, why are you doing this? Sometimes it will require you to love someone who's not lovable, to accept someone who is not acceptable. Sometimes it will require you to get your hands dirty when it would be so much easier to pay somebody else to get their hands dirty. Christian service is not always pleasant. It's often painful. St. Francis, great story. St. Francis was scared to death of leprosy. Scared to death of leprosy. And so whenever he saw someone who had leprosy, he would stay a country mile away from him. He would just stay as far away as possible because he was scared to death that he would contract the disease. According to his biography, there was one time that he was riding his horse down a country road, and right there in front of him, right there, was a man that had leprosy. He was scared. He wanted to flee. But the Lord convicted him. He got down off of his horse. He went over and he hugged and he kissed the leper. That's astounding. He overcame his greatest fear because he knew that being a Christian sometimes meant you did something that was risky. Christian service is when you don't care if you get the credit or even if anyone knows what you did. Charles Kettering once said, there's nothing in the world that we can't accomplish as long as nobody cares who gets the credit. So let me ask you, are you willing to do selfless service? Are you willing to serve here in the church, even if your name never gets in the bulletin? Are you willing to give, even if you don't get a tax deduction? Are you willing to help somebody who never in this lifetime will ever be able to pay you back? Are you willing to help someone completely anonymously? In the height of the Great Depression in Canton, Ohio, somebody took out a small ad for the front page of the Canton paper. And all it did, it offered $10 to people that were struggling. And what they had to do, the only thing they had to do, was to write a letter telling what they were going through. The article was put in, this ad was put in by a man by the name of B. Verdot, B. period. Verdot. Nobody knew who he was, but it was a chance to get $10, about $250 in today's economy. So sure enough, letters started going to B. Verdot, and sure enough, $10 checks started being written to those people. Nobody knew who he was. He never came forward. Decades later, a young man was clearing out an attic of his grandfather who had just passed away. And as he was cleaning out the attic, he found this leather satchel that was filled with letters. Letters that said, "I once was on the upper crust of Canton society, and then the Depression hit." Or letters that said, I need a job and no one will hire me. And or letters that would say, "I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't have the money to put food on my family's table." And all of them were addressed to Mr. B. Verdot. And the young man who was cleaning out the attic said, "Who is this B. Verdot? I mean, his grandfather's name was Sam Stone." And then all at once it struck him. His grandfather, Sam Stone, had three daughters: Barbara, Virginia, Dorothy, B. Verdot. He had never told anyone what he had done. He had sent out $10 checks, not a lot of money, but not bad when you're starving. He went to his grave with no one ever knowing what he did. That's Christian service. Sometimes it costs you and you won't get any credit, but that's okay because you're not in it for credit. You're in it because you love Jesus. I close with this. The story is told about an old philosopher professor. He and his son were coming home late one night and the house was flooded. It was winter and one of the pipes in the kitchen had burst, filling the house with water. And the philosopher, as was his way, stroked his beard and was philosophizing on suffering that comes into our lives and what can be the larger meaning of this water flowing. And finally his son said, "Dad, it's not time to philosophize. It's time to mop." We as Christians, we develop these elaborate theologies of suffering. Why does suffering occur in the world? Why does it seem to happen to good people? We have all of these ideas of what we theologize all the time about suffering. Friends, it's time to stop theologizing and start mopping. And for us to do that, it's going to require us as Christians to be willing to say, "Jesus, I will serve however you want me to serve, whatever you want me to do." It may start here in this church. You know the old statement, the electrician is the only guy in town whose electrical work is not working because he's taking care of everybody else and not taking care. It might start here. There are needs at Yates Baptist that if you are not stepping up and meeting, you're needed. It may be in the community. If you would like to be a part of our ministry and helping people that are newcomers, talk to me. I can give you some material. You can email me. Whatever it is, whatever the Lord is putting on your heart, your salvation is not simply to get you to heaven. Your salvation is to make a difference in Durham, North Carolina. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you showed us the example of service. You gave up heaven for us. You gave up glory. You didn't deserve the suffering that you had. You certainly didn't deserve the price that you paid on the cross. And yet you were willing to pay that price because you loved us enough. You knew that we could not do it on our own. We could not be saved on our own. So you were willing to serve so that we can be saved. And now, Lord, that we are saved, help us to follow your example and serve. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.